come. Now is the time to worship. Come. Now is the time to give your heart. Come. Just as you are to worship. Come. Just as you are before our God. Come. One day. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come. Just as you are to worship. Come. Just as you are before your God. Come. One day. One day every tongue will confess you are Lord. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you high and lifted up. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Oh, how I want to see you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. High lifted up, high lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. sing that one more time.
Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy.
Lord, you're holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. So open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
I want to see you.
I want to see you. I want to see you.
One more time.
I want to see you. I want to see you. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. And bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find.
Yes.
To bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 reasons for evermore.
Here we go.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. Yes, I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your bow down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb. bow down, we lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, we cry. The feet of Jesus, the greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, we cry, holy, 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 we cry.
Share with you how I met Al. 4 years ago, I was in Israel with the Museum of the Bible tour with Steve Green, and I had scheduled one buffer day after the 10-day tour just to do nothing but decompress in Tel Aviv. And it was Sunday morning. I was flying out at midnight that night, and the people that were in our group, I get this call from Seattle, Washington, thinking it was from somebody on our tour group. And it was a mutual friend of Al's and mine named Milton Alvarez. Milton called me and he says, you've got to get over to Jerusalem Baptist Church today because the pastor is hosting 18 NFL Hall of Famers. And I said, there ain't no way 18 NFL Hall of Famers are going to be in Jerusalem. He says, no, this pastor is the FCA director and the owner of the New England Patriots has these guys and their wives in Israel. And I said, I'm not going unless that pastor calls me. And I hung up. 5 minutes later, Al calls me. He said, I heard you used to work with FCA. We've got these NFL Hall of Famers coming. Uber doesn't operate in Israel, so I called a lady that was helping with the tour, and I said, I need a vehicle to get to Jerusalem, and she said, I'll have a car there within an hour, and I said, well, I've got to get back to the airport that night. Sure enough, Al had 18 NFL Hall of Famers, Joe Montana, Roger Staubach, Jim Brown, Carl Eller, Bruce Smith, Chris Carter. I mean, one of those guys would draw a crowd here in the States, and he had all of them out there on a junior high football field. Al has written several books, Reformation and Revival about the Middle East, Call to World Revolution, Equipped for the End Times, and The Soon Return of Jesus Messiah, Are You Ready? The thing that I believe has really impressed me with Al's walk in his evangelism outreach, when we started the Awaken Memphis prayer 73 weeks ago, Al joined our initial call. And he's been getting up at 2 a.m. every single morning for 72 weeks. Even on his vacation, when he was at the Sea of Galilee, he called in on his vacation and prayed with us at 2 a.m. And I don't know if there's anybody in this room that would get up at 2 a.m. and pray with somebody from another country. I don't have that discipline. And that right there shows you the caliber of man that Al Nutrioni is.
Shalom, y'all. We bring greetings from the church in Jerusalem. That sounds like from the Bible, right? Billy and I have been in the States a few months now and were on a road trip. We were flying around the country, the beginning part, but now we're here in Memphis, and we're glad to be with you. Being in Jerusalem, very historic city, there's a great gate there called the Jaffa Gate, which is larger than any other gate. Why was it so large? Because in the 19th century, Franz Joseph, the emperor of Austria, he wanted to become the king of Israel, as well as emperor of Austria. And he went to Jerusalem. He said, that gate is too small. I have a big entourage. So they expanded the gate so that he can go in following his entourage, okay, and proclaim himself king of Israel. Now, fast forward a number of years in 1917, at the end of World War I, a great man called General Allenby took over during the British Mandate, and he was a Christian man, a lover of Jesus, and he was going to become now the commander-in-chief of Israel. So he wanted to announce to all of the people there that Allenby is coming, just to let them know, be courteous. So they sent out flyers from the airplanes. Allenby is coming. Now, this was to alert the Arabs and the Turks there that Allenby was coming. Now, as they read those flyers, they interpreted not Allenby, but Allah. So they thought Allah was coming. So they went out of the city. And so when Allenby came in, it says that not a shot was heard. But Allenby was a Christian man. He said, if I'm going to enter Jerusalem, I'm not worthy to follow my Lord and be on a donkey or a young mule or a young horse. I'm going to walk in. So he walked up to the gate on the horse, or rode on the horse, got off, and walked in. Now, it's interesting to me whether the king or Allenby, they announced to the people that they were coming. Now, I love Allenby because where I live, I think God put me in the right spot. I can see the old city. I can see Silwan, where the city of David is located. I can see great neighborhoods. But right below me is the place where eventually they're going to put the U.S. Embassy. I mean, the permanent place. And it was actually the place where Allenby had his headquarters, right there. I mean, it's amazing, and I can pray right over all those things. If you remember during COVID in Italy, and we lived in Italy, some of the opera singers during COVID time, isolation, they would get out on the balcony and sing operas, right? Oh, solo mio. That's not an opera, but it's an Italian song. But they would sing songs, so I thought to myself, here's a perfect opportunity as well, not only to pray, but I would go out and sing, and he shall reign forever and ever. Why not? Nobody heard me, but I had a good time praising the Lord. Now, it's interesting because there was a man, and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 3, who was sent by God to announce the coming of the King of Kings, to prepare the way. And of course, that man is John the Baptist. Now, let me tell you something. John was not a Baptist. It's a baptizer. He was really a Pentecostal. Okay? When you think about it, in the town of Aincarim, where Elizabeth bore little John the Baptist, you know, Mary came and visited, bearing Jesus in her womb. And what did John the Baptist do in the womb of his mother when Mary came in? He jumped up in joy. He jumped up and down. So I guess he's a Pentecostal, but Baptists do the same thing, right? So don't call him the Baptist, call him the baptizer. And what we see in this passage in Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to look at various aspects of his life and ministry. First of all, we see John the Baptist as a man called of God. And we read in that passage in Matthew chapter 3, there was a man named John, and I like what the gospel writer John says, here was a man who was called to bear witness of the light. He was not the light, but he was called to bear witness of the light. There's quite a good distinction there. But he was called of God. As I said before, he came from a town called Ein Kerem. Not many tour groups go to Ein Kerem, but it's a beautiful area on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And in that area, a lot of rich people during the time of John the Baptist. So he came from a very rich background. But here was a man who was called of God. And one thing, he was committed, number one, called of God. And we see that the passage in Matthew chapter 3, that he was called from God and sent out into the wilderness. To go from Ein Kerem to the wilderness, you know, it's not like a desert, right? You know, sand desert. It's wilderness, it's rocks, and you see all the Bedouin tribes there. It's a very stark place, and you wonder, how in the world would he ever do something like that? Leave the riches of his hometown and go there, because it was a call of God. And that's the most important thing. He was a man who was called of the Lord, and there's another reason why he was called into the wilderness. I'm going to tell you that in a moment. Here was this man called of God. The thing that made him a man that Jesus commended as a great man, not only was he a great man, a holy man as described and feared by Herod, but he was a man who had a great message. And of course, that message was very clear. It's the same message that Billy Graham preaches, and I got saved under Billy Graham. I went forward at a Billy Graham crusade. Nobody invited me. I was in New York City. While the World Trade Center was being built, my life was falling apart. I worked in a law office right next to the World Trade Center, and I saw an advertisement in the paper, New York Post. Billy Graham is preaching at Shea Stadium tonight. Something compelled me. I called my mom. I said, Mama, hold the lasagna. I'm going to hear Billy Graham tonight, and I heard the gospel and went forward. That was it. That's a sovereign call of God, something I didn't expect to happen that evening, June 25th, 1970. But he had a message. When you have a man who's dedicated to God and a holy man and a powerful message, you've got a revolution. You've got a revival. Look what he says. And first of all, he says this. He went into the wilderness and he said, repent because the kingdom of God has come near. Now, isn't that the first part of our message? Repent, repent from sin, right? Turn away from sin. But he also had another part to that message. Later on, when he saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Very simple. Repent from sin. Don't we need that in America today? Forget the politics. You know, we need to get back to the message. We represent the King of Kings. I wanted to be a lawyer, a politician, and I got saved. We love lawyers and good politicians, but I remember Spurgeon, he was offered the position of Prime Minister of England. You know what he said? I don't want to stoop that low. I'd rather be preaching Jesus. I'll tell you one thing, here I am preaching Jesus in Jerusalem. No greater privilege. And I wanted to be president. I really did. When you're going to politics, that's your ultimate goal. I have a better position. I'm a child of the King. And so here was John the Baptist with this great message, not only to the people to be saved, to come to faith, to repent of their sins, but he also was a man who preached the truth and rebuked people. Now, if you go on further in that passage, here they were flocking to him. Many were being baptized. Many were repenting of their sin. And I thought, in the providence of God, why was this happening in the wilderness? You would think that if you're called, you go to the people. You stay in Jerusalem where there's a lot of people. Well, the problem with Jerusalem is there's too much religion. There's too much influence from the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious people. I'll tell you, in Jerusalem, just to give you a little review, is a place where you pray. Tel Aviv is where you play, and Haifa is where you work. Okay? Jerusalem is a place where you pray. When you pray in Jerusalem, you've heard this before, excuse me if I repeat it. When you pray in Jerusalem, it's a local call, not long distance. Everyone's praying. The Muslims are praying 5 times a day, and we hear it in our apartment. The Christians are praying, the Jews are praying, they're all praying. In the providence of God, it's very significant that God called John the Baptist into the wilderness out of the religious context of Jerusalem. where people can be away from that and come and hear the gospel without being harassed by the religious people. I'm also not only a pastor, I'm a street preacher. And if I did street preaching in Jerusalem, like my friends have done, they would take my Bible, rip it up, and throw me to the ground. So the best thing to do is, if you're going to do that stuff, don't do it in Jerusalem, go to Tel Aviv. I think it was C.T. Studd. How many know C.T. Studd, the great African missionary? He said, some wish to live under the sound of the church or chapel bell. I want to open up a gospel shop within a yard of hell. So we go to Tel Aviv, where all the prostitutes and the drug addicts and the needy people and the immigrants and Turkish people, they're so open. A lot of Chinese there, by the way, who are construction workers. We give out Chinese Bibles. It's amazing to go there, and I can get my sound system and preach the gospel. One time I was shut down by the police only because we're too loud or something. Why the wilderness? And I think there's a reason for that. And, of course, when Jesus saw the Pharisees coming to see the baptism, if you look at the text, did he say, welcome, guys, nice to have you at our baptism? Did he say that? No. He was very direct and plain. He said, you brood of vipers. That's pretty forthright, right? Didn't Jesus say, you hypocrites, you Pharisees, your father is of the devil? Tell it like it is. And that's what he did. You brood of vipers. He says in verse 7, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit consistent with your repentance. You're just coming here to harass these people. You're coming here insincerely. You produce the fruit. And Jesus, as John the Baptist, was bold in preaching the truth. And when he says, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Sometimes we miss the whole gospel message. It's not only God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. I would say God offers you. I used to share the four laws that way, but I think they changed it. Not God loves. God offers you. But we also have to talk about the consequences of sin. I mean, Billy Graham was clear about sin and the wrath of God, hell, right? And God could use many things during COVID. It's amazing what COVID has done. I'll talk about that later. But we did meet as a church. We were the only church in Jerusalem that met, by the way, in creative ways. I'll talk about that in a moment. But it also gave you opportunity. You know, people were in fear and et cetera, et cetera. And, of course, I was irritated. I was really irritated with, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm a freedom lover, okay? I'm also Italian. We don't like restraints. My wife is a libertarian. I don't like masks. I don't like to be told not to worship. I don't like to be confined anywhere. So with the mask, you know, everyone in Jerusalem became a police officer. Your mask is not over your nose. Now, I said, I have a big nose. So I don't know. It gets me irritated. But I was on a bus, and I was talking to my deacon on the phone. I didn't have the mask, you know, above my nose. I had it here. And this lady says, put that mask above your nose. Okay, so I put it above the nose. Then out of my mouth came these words to her. Thank you, lady. Thank you, ma'am, for telling me, warning me. And this isn't in front of everybody in the bus. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to warn you. If you don't accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're going to hell. I don't believe I said that, but it's the truth. And then she said, oh, you know, we say Yeshua, Jesus saves. They say the name Yeshu, which is Jesus be cursed. And that's what she said. But I said, hey, Bruce, I just shared with the lady about hell. And Bruce said, well, let's talk about Jesus on the phone. So then I began this gospel conversation with Bruce on the phone. Everyone listened. That lady was still, you know, her head in her hands. And when I left, she was still. But it was the truth. Maybe she thought about it. I don't know. But sometimes we're afraid. And, you know, it's interesting because I love speaking about men like Jonah. You know, Jonah was a quite unique guy. He was Jew, and he should have been obedient. He was prophet. He was told to preach to the Ninevites. Now, let me tell you something. To say to Jonah to preach to the Ninevites, it's like saying to the Israelis, go preach to Iran now. Preach the love of God, preach the judgment of God, so that they'd be saved. No, we don't want them saved. We want them out of the picture. But so Jonah had this prejudice against the Ninevites because they were Israel's enemies. And so he didn't want to go. And, of course, God overcame his reluctance. And here was Jonah. He learned his lesson, and he went, and he preached. In obedience, preaching about the judgment of God. How did they react? And they repented in sackcloth and ashes. Historians tell us there was revival in Nineveh for years. And even today, Brother Andrew White, who has an Anglican church in Baghdad, said most of the Christians in Iraq today are from Nineveh. And there's even a church in Chicago full of Ninevites today. A recurring revival. Because one man was faithful to preach and preach the truth. I've been up there, by the way, to Iraq. My daughter worked up near Mosul. I didn't get right into Nineveh, but it's an amazing place up there. And a lot of Christians, we need to pray for the Christians in Iraq who are being harassed again by ISIS. So here was a man with a great message. And of course, when you think about it, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they were blind. Jesus felt sorry for them. You know, you're your father, the devil. Satan has blinded your eyes. So we have to have compassion for people, right? Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're completely blind to the reality of the gospel. But they're in this system of religion. And what you read about in Scripture, Pharisees and Sadducees, as Jesus confronted them, as John the Baptist confronted them, you see it today in Israel, the religious people. They're there. Okay, the laws and the regulations. And one thing I can commend the Jews for, when they have celebrations, they're biblical celebrations. What are we celebrating this week? Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, Tabernacle, Passover, Pentecost. They're all biblical. What do we celebrate? Christmas, Easter eggs, Christmas trees. That's not a cut down. You have your tree, whatever. They try to be authentic. Of course, they're doing it with the wrong intention, the wrong motivation. It's funny, living there, you have to respect what they do. You know, I do drive on Shabbat, okay? You know, in certain areas, they don't drive. Have you been to Jerusalem, Mea Shearim, the Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox area? On a Shabbat, Saturday, you can't go in with a car. Now, one time I did go in. Bill and I were first there. We got off the highway. We ended up in Mea Shearim on a Shabbat. And so I said, Billy, we're in trouble now. So I looked for some young guys, young Jewish guys, and said, please, I'm just a stupid American. I didn't mean to come in. And what do we do? What do we do? And they said, well, okay, if you go in that direction, there's the men, and they'll stone your car. If you go in that direction, there's the women, and they'll curse you. I said, I'll take the cursing. So this is what happens there. You know, you have to get used to it, you know, because these are people who are under this religious system. But even Jesus and John the Baptist, you know, told it like it is. You guys are hypocrites, brood of vipers, and that was part of his message. So we see the man, we see his message, but he was a man with a mission, okay? I love that word, even though we don't use that word in Israel. I never say I'm a missionary. I am a missionary. They don't like missionaries. If you give them a track, oh, you're a missionary. You're a missionary. We don't like you. You're trying to convert us. And if you convert us, we're not going to be Jews anymore. That's why they don't like us. And we understand that. So I'm a Christian worker. I work with FCA. I'm a coach, sort of. I'm a pastor. A pastor's okay. He's just got his flock. I'm not trying to convert people. So that's okay. But don't call yourself a missionary. But John the Baptist was a missionary. And he had a mission. According to prophet Isaiah, verse 3, Here is the one, the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. That was his mission, prepare the way of the Lord. Through what? The preaching of repentance. The pointing to Jesus as the Lamb of God. That was his message, to prepare the way of the Lord. I remember Josh McDowell. Everyone should know Josh McDowell. When I was a new Christian, I was involved with Crusade after I got saved. And University of Maryland, I'm a Terrapin. Sorry about that. And I have LSU guys, you know, who come and help us in our sports. And they're all football. I said, well, listen, field hockey is a good sport. And lacrosse, you know, come on now. Football is not number one. There's other sports, too, but whatever. So here we have Josh McDowell talking about John the Baptist. He was talking about the authority of the believer. We have authority in Jesus. And one of the prerequisites of exercising your authority in Jesus, you pray in his name, you preach in his name, under his authority, is you have to be a humble person. And he tried to define humility. And he said this, you know, humility is not like I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing, you know, not me. You know, when older guys here, you remember when we used to say, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go outside and eat worms. You don't know that one, you're too young. That's not humility, I'm a nothing. You know, humility is knowing who you are, okay? And John the Baptist was not a nobody. He was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. That's something. And that's what you are. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are like John the Baptist. You are a person with a mission. You are a child of the King. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are something. But you also have to realize who made you that way. Only by the grace of God. That's all. You are all those things only by the grace of God. So he had this mission mentality. I love it. Brother Dave, we take our tours, you know. We don't just make it a nice informational tour. We see this and we praise the Lord. Fine. We're on mission, right? To present Christ. And remember when we were with Tracy, who was a song leader, we were stuck, and we go to great places like Hebron, the tomb of the prophets, Abraham, Isaac, and we were stuck in old Hebron there. A bunch of Muslims were blocking our way, and we were with our Muslim guide blocking our way, and so we got Tracy, who is an Afro-American singer, I mean, powerful, and said, Tracy, sing in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. And we started singing that. All of a sudden, the crowd dispersed and we were able to go through. In the name of Jesus. And, you know, our tour guide, Muhammad, you know what he said? I was really touched by that. It's amazing. In the name of Jesus. We go in the name of Jesus. Now, also, not only was John the Baptist a man with a great message and a mission under the authority of God, but he was also a man who was motivated to do anything we do, to be the man of God God wants us to be, to go out and preach the gospel. We need to be motivated, right? Obedience, of course. But he refers to this, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Our motivation, friend, is the kingdom of heaven. Is the kingdom that we anticipate when Jesus returns. That's why we do more teaching about the second coming than the first coming of Jesus. Are we preaching the second coming? Okay? Are we telling people Jesus is coming? I'm not saying when. I remember I was in New York City, and a guy, I'm not saying where he's from, stood up, I think it was 1998, Jesus is coming September 20th. Did Jesus come? Tell me. No. But that's why I wrote a book about the coming of the Lord. But I have it in my FCA Bible, the coach's Bible, Jesus coming again soon. So I can read it, you know, in a coffee shop in Jerusalem, read it like this, and people see, you know, Jesus is coming again soon. That's the motivation. And let me tell you something. We need to have that sense of urgency. And it's amazing, Oswald J. Smith, how many know him from People's Church? in Toronto. Oh, you got to read his stuff. He had missionaries all over the world, and he said in his book on the man that God uses, a man that God uses will, number one, have a victorious Christian life. Number one concept, live the victorious Christian life. Number two, world evangelization. That's so important. And number three, anticipation of the coming of Jesus. That's our motivation. He's coming. So we see the man, we see his message, we see his mission, we see his motivation. Now, how about his manner? And here was John the Baptist. What does it say in the Bible? He was a simple man, right? It says in the verse there, what did he eat? Tell me. Look in the Bible. He ate what? Yeah. And what did he wear? Yeah. It's very simple, right? And we're so clothes conscious today, right? He was very simple. And you know, when Jesus commanded his disciples to go out, he said, you're going to go out. You're not going to take too much. And I'm going to protect you. You don't have to worry about it. Don't fear man who can take your life. Fear God who could take your life and your soul. So you go out in the fear of God. That's all you need. You know, and God will provide. He provided for John the Baptist. He provided for the disciples. He will give you protection. Now, we live in Jerusalem. Okay? I have seen missiles from Gaza in the sky chased by anti-missiles. Okay? We've been in the bomb shelter many times. We were doing outreach near Gaza and with a Jewish believer. You know, and all of a sudden we heard the sound, the siren. What happened? We knew a bomb was coming. When you're in a car, you stop the car, get out, and hit the ground. So that's what my Jewish believer did. Stopped his car, hit the ground. I'm an American. I take my camera and start taking pictures. And so there was a bomb around 200 yards from here. Down, we saw the remnants of that. But do I fear? No. To tell you the truth, it's more dangerous in the U.S. than it is in Israel. More dangerous in Memphis. And the chances of it is not going to happen. But, you know, I'm humored, and I'm glad I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'd be afraid to be a prosperity. I have to have guards around me. Even John MacArthur, who's not a prosperity preacher at all, he's got a security guard. You know, John went over there. John went over here. You know, look, John. You know, I have a security team, too. I am in Jerusalem. I'm very well known by God. My security team, 3 men, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's all I need. And so, you know, when we go with the Lord, and we don't have to, you know, be so dressed up. You know, I know some churches have dress standards and things like that. You come in, you know, God wants us to dress simply. I love what Billy Graham said. As long as a guy looks okay and smells okay, you know, that's okay with him. He can have long hair, short hair, whatever, as long as he smells okay. That's what Billy Graham said. And as long as the clothing is okay, you know, and you have to be careful. My wife is very clothes conscious, understandably for a woman, and she makes me, when I was young, my parents, I did not grow up in riches, okay? I'm from Short Hills, New Jersey. Look it up, richest town in the USA. All my Jewish friends were rich. My father was middle class. He drove a Rambler. How many know a Rambler? Is that for the rich people? No. We were very simple. And when we bought clothes, we went to Sears Roebuck. Okay, so I didn't have much. You know, it was okay. And when we go, as missionaries, you know, it's a great thing to be a missionary. God provides. There's missionary closets all over. One in New Jersey, we get free clothing. Can't beat that. We don't get it there, we go to Goodwill, the best ones, then Walmart, then after that, I don't know where we go. But, you know, God will provide. You don't have to worry. He'll provide the protection, he'll provide the clothing. We've never lacked a meal. So, and we have been overseas now 40 years, okay? And in really difficult places. I mean, we have really suffered for Jesus. Milan, Italy, Vienna, Austria, and Jerusalem. Oh, poor missionary, you poor God. No, we're not. Don't feel sorry for us. These were great places, but the greatest thing is to serve Jesus, right? I mean, that's the greatest mission in Africa. And I've been to Egypt doing ministry there and all other places, dangerous places, but it's such a joy and such a great thing to serve the Lord. So God will provide. And of course, that's the manner. And then lastly, we have, of course, the ministry, and not only of preaching, but the ministry that he had to baptize Jesus. And we can read that in the passage. And a great ministry. And of course, Jesus didn't have to be baptized for sin, right? He was the sinless Son of God. But there was a purpose for that, that all righteousness would be fulfilled, to identify him with the Jewish people. It was a Jewish baptism, okay? So that was the purpose of that. And of course, John the Baptist, I'm not worthy. No, listen, I'm not worthy to untie your shoe. I'm not worthy to do this. Listen, just do it to fulfill righteousness, because I need to be identified with my people. And that was a Jewish baptism. And that was a great ministry. Now, baptism, you know, to me, means something more than just identify with Christ. It means identify with God's people, right? Yeah. And so, God's people. And when we baptized, you know where we go? The Jordan River. Okay, and the Jordan River is around 40 minutes from us. We're a Baptist church. We do not have a baptistry. Why do you need a Baptist when you go down 40 minutes and baptize in the original Jordan River? It's murky, you know. Jordan River is, what's that song? Michael rowed the boat ashore. Jordan River is chilly and cold. Chills the body but not the soul. You remember that song? Well, it is cold and it's dirty, murky, but we do it anyway. And it's right on the border. I mean, Jordan is where you guys are. Israel is here. Here's the Jordan. Guards there, guards here. And it's amazing this year what, I couldn't believe it. We had some UN people wanted baptized. And then this lady calls me up. She's a UN worker in Haiti. She says, my husband wants to be baptized. Okay. So, and myself and my son. Okay, so I picked him up. I meet the man, Clarence. Hey, and I said, Clarence, you're from Haiti, yes. Well, I'm sorry about the assassination of your president. You know what he said to me? He said, yeah, I know him. I ran against him as president. Oh, wow. So he could be the next president of Haiti. And so we baptized him with a group of Ethiopians in the corner. I said, this man could be the next president of Haiti, and he could be a testimony for Jesus in that great nation. And they all sang and gave praise to the Lord. You know, it's amazing what experiences you have in Israel, of all places. But that baptism, and I love this thought. I had a chance to be with Luis Palau. I love that man, don't you? Billy Graham, Luis Palau, he spoke at Dallas Seminary. I think, Ronnie, you were ahead of me, but he spoke on Matthew 6:33, and that challenged me to go overseas, seek first the kingdom. And Billy and I, 2 years ago, we went to Portland. I wanted to pray with him. And so we got a chance to pray with him. I said, I invite you to Israel. Now, he never came to Israel. He's been there before, but not on my trip. He said, didn't happen because he went to be with the Lord. He went to a better place, right? But when he was young, his father died, and his mother said, you know, I want you kids to remember two things. Go and preach the gospel. You know, a mother saying this to her kid, and go plant churches. You know, because you got to have the gospel, but you have to get people into a church, you know, for fellowship, for discipleship. And aren't you glad for the church? How many are glad for the church? I was so glad we were able to meet during COVID. And we met in creative ways. You know, one time we were prevented, the Baptist house had, they were prevented by the government for 2 Sundays. Okay, we went to the Mount of Olives and had a worship service. We went in front of a lady's house, had a worship service. And then coming back, we had to be very creative, you know, separated. You can sit in pods, groups of 5, separated by plastic. Now, plastic to me, we didn't have plastic screens, I had plastic chairs. So I separated with plastic chairs. And then another time they said, you can't go from your home, this is Israel, you can't go more than a kilometer from your home to pray. I said, wait a minute, that doesn't refer to Christians. Every Jew has a synagogue within a kilometer. We can go to our church. So we went out and we tested the system. We went out and there were roadblocks all over the place. We got near our church and stopped by the police and said, where are you going? I said, we're going to church to worship Jesus. And we said, oh, that's very nice. Go right ahead. And one time a police came in. Can you imagine you're worshiping? A police comes and checks out. You got enough people. You're separated. You have the mask. I said, sir, can I help you? Yes. Could I use your bathroom, please? So we need all that. So in conclusion, here we have John the Baptist, the man. Are we the men that God and women that God wants us to be? How is our message? Are we committed to the mission? Are we living a life that's going to glorify the Lord in the way we dress and the way we eat, the way we do things? And are we involved in the ministry that God has called us to be? Now, I conclude with this, because Jesus said there's no one greater than John the Baptist. You know what? Why? And I believe because number two reasons. Number one, he preached the truth. Do we need to be people who stand for truth? Amen. And number two, he was humble. Humility, brokenness before God. You know, when I graduated, when I was near graduation from Dallas, I was not married. Ronnie, you got married, right? In seminary? After seminary? Okay. But, you know, you go to Dallas Seminary, you go to any seminary, you think you know a lot, right? You have all this knowledge, knowledge puffs up. My pastor came up to me, and he said, you know, Al, you're too proud. You need to get married. So that's how you learn humility. But those two things are so important. So let's be men and women of God who know the truth, live the truth, preach the truth, and humble ourselves. And may we pray like John the Baptist. May he increase, and may I decrease. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please join Awaken Me here on KWAM every Sunday at 10 a.m. to hear more messages from the pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me and more worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, please visit our website, jesushelps.me. That's jesushelps.me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email awakenme at info@jesushelps.me, info@jesushelps.me, or leave a message at 1-855-775-3787. Once again, 1-855-775-3787. Awaken Me is an all-volunteer group, so please leave a message and we will return your call. Thank you for joining us today at Awaken Me.
This is a Valley of the Whale production.